Take your Bible and turn to the book of John. Thank you so much. John chapter 9. We got to open your Bible, turn on your iPhone, get out your iPad, or look at the screen. There's all kinds of ways. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? People used to worry about so many translations. Now there's just so many different ways. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw, I'm reading out of the New International Version anyway. Anybody that hadn't found John chapter 9 yet, say, wait a minute. Okay, we're there. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Underline that question. Who sinned? Everybody say, who sinned? This man or his parents. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, and said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in this world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground. That's what we do in Texas. Every time I spit on the ground, Betty says, don't do that. I said, it's biblical. He spit on the ground and he made some mud with his saliva and he put it in the man's eyes. Can you read that? He spit on the ground, made a mud ball, and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. He, in the Greek, I read that, I went back and said, I need to study this word out. And it doesn't mean he took a little mud ball and touched his eyelid. He grabbed the back of his head and he took this mud ball and he into his eye. Anybody think that's weird but me? Here's a blind guy saying, help me. And Jesus said, okay, take that. Listen, the Bible doesn't say be transformed by the removal of your mind. Think about what you read. He spit on the ground, made a mud ball, and ground it into the man's eyes. Verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he just looks like that guy. But he himself said, I am the man. Verse 10, how then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man who they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went to and washed, and there and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I imagine. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes of the opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Now there's a problem. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud in my eyes, the man replied. And I washed it, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Hey, fellas, he just healed the blind guy. Doesn't matter, it was Saturday. This is crazy. But others said, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man, and what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Get a witness here. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? Now, is it, how is it that he now can see? I love this. He said, why don't you ask him? Is he the one? Now, how is it that he can now see? But now he can see now. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Go ask him. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. This man must be a sinner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to help me minister to your people through the word of God. I give us spiritual ears to hear, eyes to see, understanding to really receive it. And God, let us truly hear what you're saying to the church, and we'll give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. He put mud in the guy's eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is a man-made pool. It's on the south side of the city of David, which was just on the underside of the city of Bethlehem. And the pool of Siloam was the only permanent water source, or still is, permanent water source for the city of Jerusalem. The pool of Siloam is a man-made deal. And it was created, and it was a place where, that supplied the water for the city. It is also called the Messiah's Pool. Siloam, a word meaning sent, the Bible says. It's a word that's transliterated into English, which means sent one, or the apostles, or the missionary. That's another word for it that we get from that same thing. And it's very key that Jesus sent this man to the pool of Siloam, where all the people of Jerusalem, especially the poor people and the sick people, went there to bathe. You ever been to a third world country? You notice that most of them, when they don't have bathtubs in their house. They don't have running water in their house. When I was growing up, we didn't either. Out in West Texas, we had a wash tub in the kitchen, and I was the fourth child, so I got some pretty dirty water. You know what I'm talking about? It's the oldest down where it got to us to take a bath. But when I went to Russia in the early 80s, I was surprised to find out that the Russians, a lot of those people didn't have bathtubs in their home. And what they would do is they'd go to a public spa. And it cost you, spas are real popular in Russia, and there's nothing clean about them. Now, that's a real pretty picture right there, but it didn't look a whole lot like that. That's where all the poor people went there to take a bath once a month, where you're once a 6 months, whether you needed it or not. You could go down and take a public bath at the pool of Siloam, the sent one, the Messiah's place. And so Jesus sent this blind man down there to be healed. A couple of reasons, I think. One is that people were used to going there. And secondly, it was very, very public. All the people were down there bathing, doing whatever, and they recognized and saw that he was him that had come to that place to take his bath. So, watch his eyes, and when he put his hands to his eyes, he was healed. Now, let me tell you about some questions in this passage of Scripture. I like questions. Questions in the Bible stir my spirit up for learning. When you see a question in the Bible, take that as an opportunity to learn something. But I've also learned that you can ask some really stupid questions. You ever been asked a stupid question? I have grandsons, and I went to Orlando, Florida, and took my grandsons to Disney World. Bad thing. My grandsons are 6 and under. I'm almost 72. I can't keep up with 6 and under kids. And I didn't really know that until around 8 o'clock that night. And it's dark and the lines are getting short and small. And I'm saying, let's go. Now, Betty is always 6 years old. She goes for the, what's that thing, the mountain? And the biggest, the highest roller coasters. I mean, that's my wife's thrill. Take those grandkids and get on those. She rides roller coasters that they're not big enough to ride. You know, she just likes that stuff. So she and these kids are riding these roller coasters. And I'm worried. I said, okay, let's go. Let's go. We're headed for the gate. We're going back to our friend's house where we were staying. And I said, let's move out of here. No, we want to ride Magic Mountain one more time. I said, no, let's go. No, we want to ride Magic Mountain one more time. I said, one time, the line is short. Betty's on their side. Oh, come on, let's go. We're going to ride Magic Mountain. I said, go ride Magic Mountain, and I'm going to sit over here and wait for you to get back. The benches at Disney World are made out of these springs that look like bed springs, you know. You sit down on them and they'll pinch you if you're the wrong side. So I went over there and I started sitting down. I said, this is not comfortable. I'm tired. My feet hurt. My legs hurt. I want to go to bed. And now this thing's trying to pinch me on the bottom. And I looked over in the trash can and here's a USA Today. Perfect. I take this USA Today and I put it on the seat and I sat down. Fine. I've been sitting there about 10 minutes and the guy comes walking by and he looks down at me and he said, are you reading that? Have you ever been asked a stupid question? Are you reading that? I looked up at him and I stood up, got it, turned the page, put it back there and sat down and said, yes, I am. What you got to know, when you ask a stupid question, you're going to get the wrong answer every time. Look at verse number two. Who sinned, his parents, him or his parents? What do people want to do every time God works a miracle in your life? They want to kill the miracle. They want to kill the miracle. John chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus and Lazarus go to this city. And John, chapter 12, verse number 9, it says the Pharisees came there not only to see Jesus, but they came there to see Lazarus and kill him. Every time God performs a miracle in my life, the devil's right there quick to kill it. Hello? Because it says a lot of people were coming to Christ because of the testimony of Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So let's kill the miracle in their life. Look, there was a man at Christ for the Nations one time who was deaf. And a guy prayed for him and he was healed. Instantly, he said, I can hear, I can hear. And everybody went to screaming and he went closed again. It scared him. That was a trick of the devil. So when you pray for somebody that's deaf and he can hear all of a sudden, don't tell everybody to start screaming and yelling and clapping. That's a new thing to them. Are you out there? My little grandson suffers from osteogenesis imperfecta, which is brittle bone disease. He's broken 23 bones, 5 surgeries. He's 6 years old. And they told us that he would probably go deaf because the smallest bones in your body are your ear bone, drum bones. And he cannot tolerate loud noises. And so he began to lose his hearing. And my daughter took him to a hearing specialist. And the doctor at the hospital said, yep, there he goes. He's losing his hearing. So she went to an audio, whatever you call those guys, hearing, ear, nose, ear specialist. He said, oh, no, no. Nothing wrong with the bones in his ears. He's just got some fluid in there. So they put a shunt in his ears. And he said, leave this here for about 2 or 3 weeks and it'll clear up and he won't have any more problem. So when they took the shunts out and they had cleaned all up all his ears, my daughter and his little grandson got in the car. They were riding down 635 and he's grabbed a hold of his head and says, why is everything so loud? Just normal, everything going on was loud to him because he had never heard it before. So when somebody has a miracle, they're going to be facing things they've not faced before, maybe not faced lately, and it's a problem. When God heals blind people, all of a sudden they see light is a problem. Loud noises are a problem if somebody heals their ears. So that's what happened here. They wanted to kill Lazarus to stop the spreading of the gospel, because the miracle was causing people to come to Christ. Everywhere I've gone in the last 6 months, the prophetic words or the minister speaking or the pastors are saying everywhere I go, 2014 is going to be a year of great miracles for the cause of evangelism. And we are seeing that. When we go to churches and places, we're seeing miracles. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing people delivered. We're seeing visible signs of the move of the Spirit of God, and it's causing people to come to Christ. Hallelujah. That's the way they did it. That's the way it was done for decades. And all of a sudden, we've lost that through political correctness or something. I don't know what it is. Are people afraid to have church? Hello, let's have church. What's the miracle? You don't even have to have church. Just do it and see people healed in the grocery store. Hello? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, that's pretty good preaching wherever you go. Who sinned? They're forgetting what it's all about. Who cares? Who cares why the man is blind? He's blind. Hello? We're talking about him. These Pharisees were so worried about it happening on the Sabbath that they forgot the fact that the man could see for the first time in his life. Listen, folks, it's not about the method. It's about the miracle. Whatever he has to do. Jesus did all kinds of weird stuff. This guy, pretty weird. Spit on the ground. Made a mud ball and rubbed it into his eyes. I might have reached out to slap him down if he had done that to me. Are you out there? That didn't say to me I'm going to be healed. That says to me I'm fixing to get blinder if you can do that. What little eyes I've got are fixing to go by the wayside. He keeps rubbing it. There's some stuff in the dirt. Hello? Our problem is we live in America. Use your brain. There wasn't no cars. There was wagons and oxen and sheep all walking on the dirt. It wasn't sterilized dirt. He wasn't in a field. He was on the road, the side of the road. Spit on the ground, wadded up in a ball, and rubbed it into his eyes. That's not exactly Benny Hinn. Oral Roberts. That's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Weird question. Hey, he sinned. Who sinned? He sinned or his parents sinned? Let's kill the miracle. Let's stop this thing. Question number two, verse number six. Verse number 10. How then were his eyes opened? Was it the right formula? One day, and had to be early 80s, my son was 16 years old. I think my son, Travis, has been here, right? You been here? He was 16 years old, and he got the flu. He ran a real high fever. At the end of that fever, he said, "Daddy, I can't see." I said, "What?" He said, "I can't see." I said, "What do you mean you can't see?" He said, "Well, I can't see." And so I covered up his left eye, and sure enough, he couldn't see nothing with his right eye. So I said, "Let me call our family physician. We'll go see him." So we had a spirit-filled doctor, and so I called him up. And he said, "Yeah, come over." So we went to see the doc, and he sat down, and the doctor said, He said, "You need to go see a specialist. I don't know what you call not an optometrist, an ophthalmologist." He said, "That there's one here in town." He said, "You go over here." And I said, "Well, are you going to make the appointment for me, or do I need to call him?" He said, "No, you need to take him over right now. I've already called him. He's waiting on you." Oh. So we went over to this guy's office right there in that little small town where we live, and in Milledgeville, Georgia. And the doctor looked at Travis and he said, "You need to go to Atlanta. There's a guy in Atlanta that you need to see." I said, "Okay, are you going to make an appointment or do I need to call him?" He said, "I've already called him. He's waiting on you. You need to go right now." We're talking about an hour and a half drive to Atlanta. He said, "You need to leave right now." How many of you know that's pretty serious stuff when the doctor, right now? So we loaded Travis up in the car and we went up to Atlanta. We went to this doctor's office and he looked at his eye and he said, "I have seen two cases of this in my lifetime and this is number two." And what he called it, I don't even remember what he called it, neuroretinitis, that's what he called it. He said, the nerves of your eye go through a sieve, and the sieve is not flexible. And so the fever has caused his nerves to swell. And as they swell in this sieve, which is not flexible, this sieve is cutting them in two. And there is no, we're going to shoot him full of steroids to stop the swelling, but there's no coming back from it. It's very low percentage, 5 or 10% that his eyesight will come back. And we weren't going to believe that. We just said, "Yeah, it's going to come back." And Travis said, "Yeah, it's going." As a 16-year-old boy, he said, "Don't you worry about it. I'm going to get my sight back." And we just believed that. And he said, "Come back next week." So they gave him some steroids. Then no more. Just on, off again, because steroids did more damage than that retinitis was doing. So, but stopped the swelling. He come back next week, and he said, "Travis, read the eye chart on the wall." Travis goes, "What wall?" "Come back next week." So we come back next week. He said, "Okay, read the smallest number, letter you can read." Travis said, "E." That's it on the top. "Come back next week. Come back next week." And he reads a little lower and reads a little lower. Week after week after week, we drive to Atlanta. And one day, Travis reads off the bottom, you know, printed at Acme Printing Press in Elbert, St. Louis, Missouri. And the doctor's shaking his head. And he says, "Wait a minute." He went upstairs at the office building there, and he came back down with another doctor. He said, "Look at this x-ray, now look at this eye." So he looked at the x-ray, and he looked at the eye, and he said, "What do you want me to see?" He said, "What do you see?" And he said, "Well, this guy's got this, and this guy's got a perfect eye." And our doctor said, "It's the same guy." The other doctor said, "No, it's not." He said, "Yeah." He looked again, and he said, "There's no way this is the same guy." He said, "Yep, that's the same guy." He said, "It's not the same guy." He said, "Let me tell you something. This is the x-ray of this boy right here, and this is his eye today."
Then the other one said, he looked at me and he said, "Do you mind if I write an article for this, for the Ophthalmologist Journal?" I said, "Not at all." Then our doctor said, "Mr. Moffitt, I want you to understand something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I didn't have anything to do with this boy being able to see." I said, "Wonderful. That means I don't have to pay you." He said, "No, we're not going to go that far." But listen to me. Who cares about the formula? We prayed for Travis. Travis's sight came back. Jesus wadded up some mud and rubbed it into the man's eye, and he was healed. Hello. There's no formula. If you're looking for a formula, it's not going to happen. Interesting thing, my mentor, Frank Cosentino, was in a church up in New England, and he was 700 Club. Cameraman was following him around because 700 Club was filming a deal of Frank to run on the 700 Club. That's a testimony thing. So the 700 Club guy was back in the back of the church. Frank stood up there and was praying for people. And Frank, out of his mouth came these words: "God just spoke to me and said, anybody in the house who has any disease, if they'll come forward, I'm going to heal them tonight." And he goes, he's trying to grab the words and stuff them back in his mouth. He said, "I've just stepped out here too far." And he said, people just stood up everywhere. He said, "Man, I bowed my head and I'm looking at the ground. I'm saying, God, give me headaches, back problems." And what he's doing that, he hears. He recognizes the sound of the white cane on the hardwood floor. And he's saying, "Oh, God, I hope that's a loud watch." And he raises up his head and here come the blind men down now with his white cane, his wife holding his arm. Walked to the front. Frank just looked out at him and said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." He threw his cane down, said, "I could see." His wife started hollering and screaming, started running back and forth. When they got through praying for everybody and left the service, the cameraman from the 700 Club says, "I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to travel with you wherever you go, whatever you're going to do." Frank said to him, "Look, the most surprised guy in the house was me. Don't quit your job." He came back home to Florida. One of his employees had a small child under a year old in the hospital at the point of death. And she had heard about the healing of the blind guy in New England. "Frank, come pray for my baby." Frank went to the hospital and prayed for the baby, and the baby died. And Frank went into depression. He said, "God, what is it? What did I do wrong? Why did I not pray enough? Did I not fast enough? I mean, the blind man just walked down the aisle and he was healed. And I have the same faith. Did I not have enough faith? What's the matter?" He said, God screamed at him, "Shut up." He said, "Frank, the same man who will take the blame when I do not heal is the same guy who will take the credit when I do. What's the method? I don't know. What's the formula? I don't know. How do you do that? I don't know. Blind guy says, I don't know. I don't know. I don't care. I don't give a rip. All I know is I was blind. Now I see." Stupid questions will get you stupid answers. Number 3, verse 16. "How can a sinner do such marvelous things? How can a sinner do such marvelous things?" Question: is this the right minister? Are you the right minister? Are you the right person to pray for somebody? Shortly after I was saved in 1971, I bet I'd been saved a month. And when I got saved, I came right out of the outlaw motorcycle culture. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know God. I didn't know books of the Bible. I didn't know there was different books in the Bible. I thought it was one book. I didn't know nothing about Jesus. I didn't know, except that's a word my daddy screamed all the time when he was mad. God was the same thing. I didn't know nothing about nothing. Okay? All I knew was I was once lost and now I'm saved. I knew that. Hallelujah. And we had a ministry house at the church that's open 24 hours a day back in those days, in the height of what they called the Jesus movement. And it was open 24 hours a day. And I sat up there every night at night. And the kids, the drug addicts off the street, would come in there at night. And they'd be all strung out and wired up. This kid came in one night, 16 years old. His mother brought him. He was all strung up. And come to find out, he was a heroin addict. He pulled up his sleeves and his arms looked like somebody run up and down him with a blowtorch. He'd been shooting up between his toes, under his tongue, anywhere he could find a place to put a needle. He was doing it. His arms, 16 years old. He wasn't big around as my little finger. It just totally wasted. His mother brought him in there and they said, pray for him. Well, this guy needs a specialist. Amen. I mean, this guy needs Oral Roberts himself on the scene. And here I am, 1 month saved, don't know nothing about nothing. And I looked at him, and I was the only one there that night. And I just took his hand, and I said, God, in the name of Jesus, heal him. Mama took him, and they went away. Betty and I were living on a, we were, Betty and I had, were married, and I was living on a, so it had, yeah, so I was saved a year. Still didn't know nothing. So we was married, and I was living on a cattle ranch. We worked a cattle ranch when we first got married. And I was out on the plow, and a tractor, and I was plowing. And I looked up, and here come a car down the, what we call in West Texas, turn road. And so, just a trail out through the field. And this guy, his car pulled up, and this 16-year-old boy got out of the car down at the end of the rows and just started running towards the tractor. And it was the same one I had prayed for the night before. And he was just running toward the tractor. And I went over there, and he had on a T-shirt. Heroin addicts don't wear T-shirts. Hello. And he run up to me and he stowed out his arms and says, look! And they look like a newborn baby, perfectly smooth and clean. You know what? It didn't matter to him that I wasn't the right minister. Sometimes the devil tells you you're not the right minister. Who is this guy? Sinner. Sinner can't do that. I don't know. Doesn't have anything to do with me. Are you out there? Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not it's a right minister. A sinner can't do that. Oh, look at number four. We got to hurry. Verse 19. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say was blind? How is it that he can see? Is this truly a miracle? It's the question. Is it a trick? Is he an imposter? Is it another guy? Was he not blind? Is this really your son? Was he really born blind? Can he really see? Is this really a miracle? There's always questions. There's always unbelievers who want to question. Was it a miracle or was it not? Who cares? The blind man don't care. Jesus, had a concern, but didn't make a difference to him. Didn't make a difference to the people involved. Didn't make a difference to the parents. They knew the boy was born blind. Now he could see. And the Pharisees are all saying, was it truly a miracle? Did he really get healed? The question will always be there. When God works a miracle in your life, there's always going to be people, nah, that wasn't God. You'd have got well anyway. You'd have took care of that anyway. God would have provided anyway. he would do these things anyway. One time when we were just, can I say, not truly starving, but we were starving. We had no food in the counter when we started. We had these three little kids. We were struggling in the ministry. We didn't have any supporters, maybe one monthly supporter for $100 a month, living in a little old house in Georgia. And I got an invitation. I prayed up, begged up every invitation I could get, try to go find some money somewhere, poured concrete, did everything I could do to make a living. I got an invitation to come to this church down in South Georgia. I went down there, and it wasn't a church. It was somebody's living room. There's about six or eight people in there. And I'm going to tell you, I was raggedy, but their clothes wasn't anything as good as mine. And I thought, man, I drove all the way down here, and I'm going to minister to these people, and I'm not going to have enough gasoline money to get home. And I just poured my heart out, and praise God, and they took up an offering, and it was like $50, $60. And I got to the front door, and this little old lady, about 9 days older than baseball, walked up to me. She just said, Brother Johnny, God just told me to hand you this and be blessed. And she reached out, she handed me a check. I took the check and stuck it in my pocket and got in the car. And I said, well, let me see if I can buy some gas. And I pulled it out. It was $1,000. I never got a $1,000 offering in my life up to that point. I went, hallelujah. Was that a miracle? Yes. Oh, should have given it to anybody anyway. I don't even want to hear that. I mean, I wasn't even that good a preacher. I didn't beg. I didn't tell anybody I needed any money. I would just, maybe you could look at me and tell me I didn't have no money. Hello. But the point is that God spoke to her outside the offering. She just walked up and handed me a check, and I put it, and it was $1,000. Glory. Was it a miracle? Yep. Verse 26. Whether he is a sinner or not, this is a blind man. I don't know. I love that. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He just told them. Their question is, are you lying? Are you lying? Are you lying? I couldn't make up the lies that God's done in my life. No way I could make them up. I'm not lying. I won't have to. When God does a miracle in your life, tell somebody. And if they say, are you lying? I don't know. I just know I was blind. Now I see. I just know I didn't have enough gasoline to get home. Now I got $1,000. It is what it is. Hallelujah. Remember, if you ask a stupid question, you'll get a stupid answer. If you ask the wrong question, you'll always get the wrong answer. You remember when, who was it? David was marching around Jericho. Joshua's walking around Jericho because God had told him, I want you to walk around it seven times. On the seventh time, blow your trumpet, the walls are going to come down. So Joshua's out checking that out. Hello, God, don't you know anything about strategy? And he's out walking around, and he comes around this corner on the night before he's going to march around all this. He comes around the corner, he runs head on into the angel of the Lord. And he jumps back and he pulls his sword and he asks the question, are you with us? Are you with him? Did you ever ask God a question And the answer he gave you sounded like he didn't hear the question. That's what happened here. Are you with us or are you with them? And he said, take off your shoes. Are you listening to me, guy? It's not that he got the wrong answer. It's that he asked the wrong question. God's answer is always going to be the same. If we get our questions in line, then we'll know what he's doing. We're talking about miracles here this morning. When you have a miracle in your life, the first step of the devil is to try to kill it. My grandson, Wade, has osteogenesis. The doctors give us no hope. But I don't listen to them. I listen to God. Does that mean that I quit praying for Wade? No, it means I pray for him every day. Every time he comes into my sight, I lay hands on him. And I say, you're special. You're going to walk. You're going to run. You're going to not break bones. You're going to live. Does that mean I'm crazy? No, it means I'm his grandfather. And God's going to heal him. Hallelujah. Well, what are you going to do if he don't? Keep praying for him. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God is a good God. God can use me all over the world to heal people. My own grandson keeps breaking legs. What's the deal? I don't know. I know enough not to ask God that question. Because if you ask the wrong question, you'll always get the wrong answer. I'm going to kill the miracle. We finally found a doctor who doesn't want to kill the miracle. Wade goes up to Omaha 4 times a year. And that doctor says, you keep coming up here, little buddy, and you're going to stop breaking bones. I said, yeah, I like that doctor. Did he use the right formula? Let me tell you a little secret. Look at how Jesus healed people. Never two alike. There's no such thing as the right formula. Stop worrying about praying enough, fasting enough, getting in the right spirit, having enough faith. Hello, there is no such thing as the right formula. Number three, is it the right minister? There is no such thing as the right minister. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Every one of you in this audience has the same power to heal as anybody else, no matter how many TV shows he's got or how many people come to his meetings. Are you out there? We have got to get the body of Christ to understand that. If you believe, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's not a matter of the right minister. Hello. Is it truly a miracle or was it just going to happen anyway? I believe if it's going to happen anyway, it's a miracle. I believe God is a worker of miracles. I still believe he's in control. I still believe he wants to heal everybody in the house. I still believe he wants to heal my grandson. I still believe he wants to heal me. I believe he wants to heal my wife. I've seen him heal my family of different kind of diseases throughout history. I know he wants to. I know he will. I know he is healing all the time. And I know there is no formula. There is no right person. And nobody's going to convince me that it's not a miracle. And let me tell you one thing. It is not a lie. I am not lying. And we'll go to fists over that. Because I am not a liar. What What you see is what you get. Hallelujah. When you ask the wrong questions, you'll always get the wrong answer. The right question is, here's the right question. Do you want your miracle? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be delivered? Then stop worrying about the method. Just receive the miracle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we trust you. God, we trust you. I said, God, we trust you. What a step. Just to trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust him with your health? Do you trust him to put the right people in your life? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you think he cares that you're sick? Do you think he cares that you have cancer? Do you think he cares that your child is in prison, that your grandchild is on drugs? Do you think he cares? Yes. Do you trust him? Don't waste your time looking for a formula or a person. Reach out and receive your miracle this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you need a miracle in your life today, move out and come down here in the front real quick. You want to receive your miracle. If it's in healing, if it's in finance, if it's in deliverance, whatever it is. Come here, brother. Come here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this cancer and cast it from him in Jesus' name. Receive your healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Reach your hands up toward heaven. Stretch them out. Stretch them out. Get yourself in a receiving mode. In a receiving mode. Father, say this with me. Father, I receive my miracle. I don't need a method, a formula, or a particular person. I trust you and your son, Jesus, who came that I might have life and life more abundantly. And right now, I receive my miracle. Call it out. Call it out. If it's healing, if it's finances, if it's deliverance, whatever you need, say, God, I receive my miracle. I receive my miracle. Thank you, Lord, for touching me, for healing me. Hallelujah. I receive it. I receive it right now. Jesus, 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 give it to me. I receive it. I receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here and you need to accept Christ into your life, I want you to come make your way to the center. People will let you in. Say, Johnny, I need to ask Christ to come into my life. I need to know Jesus. This is my day. Come up here and make yourself known to me. Come on. Say, I need to know Jesus. I need Christ in my life. They're going to let you through. Come on. Anyone at all. Anyone at all. Anyone at all. Anyone at all. Say, I need to know Christ. I need to know Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Move forward. Right here. Johnny, pray for me. I need to know Christ this morning. Let's pray, folks. Let's pray. I know there's people here this morning that need to know Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you down front received your miracle this morning? You know you're receiving, and you ain't lying. You ain't lying this time. You received your miracle. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. Jesus. Ronnie.